All right, but now in this 12th chapter, now here's the burden concerning Israel. Now, this is a very difficult chapter, a difficult section, the whole section is. What you look for is a key to help you and guide you in it. Now, the first key that you notice in this is in that day. Now, this expression, in that day, always refers to that which is in the context, in that day. Now, that occurs 15 times in these three chapters. And then the day, at that day, is contained one time. At that day. So here's your at that day or in that day, the same thing. So 16 times you have a reference there, and that always means that which relates to the context. Now, as I've said so many times, you have two expressions in the Old Testament. The latter days always refers to the Messianic period. In that day always refers to whatever is in the context. So if you're talking about the destruction of Babylon, and it says in that day, later on, talking about in the day of the destruction of Babylon, or Syria, whatever it might be. So this is one of the keys. So since you have this term 16 times in the three chapters, and over, then that's all referring to the same period of time. Now the question is, when it talks about Israel here, in the burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel, now is he talking about old political Israel, or is he talking about whom they pierced? What? Who is that? That's Christ. So in that day is referring to what? The day of Christ. So we see we have a prophecy in these three chapters of characteristics of the kingdom in its conflict in future days, in the days of the Messiah. All right, now turn on over to verse 7 of chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. All right, now that's quoted in Matthew 26, and Mark 14. I'll just look at one. I'm just looking at Matthew, because they're both just the same. Refer to the same thing here. So in Matthew 26, here and verse 19, for these things came to pass in Christ. So here's a spiritual creation that's going on at all times under Christ and through Christ, recreating the hearts and souls of men. But who says this? Who's going to speak now? The God that laid the foundation of the earth, that created all things, that is sovereign in his universe, and created the spirit of man, and continues to renew it if man will turn to him, then God is the spokesman. I can rest assured that what he's going to say will be fulfilled, or they could rather. They could rest assured what God is saying will take place. Now he moves on. Now, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the people round about, and upon Judah also shall it be in the siege against Jerusalem. That is now, God's going to make this spiritual Jerusalem a cup of reeling. That is, individuals who try to drink of this cup or try to attack or destroy the spiritual Jerusalem, these individuals are going to be as a drunken man reeling back that cannot accomplish their purpose. They'll not accomplish what they're going to try and accomplish. Now Judah, old political Judah, will also suffer the same thing. It's going to go too. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now I'm going to notice, I'm going to give emphasis to that, because I said 14 times that phrase occurs here. So in that day, that's the day when God here makes Jerusalem a cup of reeling, that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. All right, now what does he mean by I'm going to make it a burdensome? In other words, any nation that tries to lift it and dispose of it, move it, are going to be torn. They're going to be the ones that wear themselves out, because when God set this stone in Zion, it's a stone that will never be moved. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone, of sure foundation, said Isaiah. All right? So now this stone, and we had that back in the second chapter. Here was a stone there that God engraved upon it. That now is the promise of this kingdom and the fulfillment of it in the old kingdom. I mean the old kingdom, now in the fulfillment of it in Christ. All right, so this is what he's talking about. He's carrying out his thought. Now try to keep that in mind. We're talking about the spiritual kingdom that God was going to establish, spiritual Zion, spiritual Jerusalem. Now those that try to destroy it are going to be destroyed upon it. Jesus, you remember, said that, upon whomsoever the stone falls, it'll grind them to powder. So that's what we're talking about here. All right? And it should come to pass, and that would be a burdensome stone. Moving on now. Now another time, the fourth verse, in that day, second time he occurs. In that day, said Jehovah, I will smite every horse with terror, and his rider with madness. That would be enough. Now remember, in his kingdom, the horse will be cut off, back here in the ninth chapter, in verses 9 and 10. Madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and had the view I have of what it takes to be saved. But they definitely had the concept that God ruled in the kingdom of men, just as Daniel said. But now our modern presidents give no concept whatever to God. And once in a while you hear one of them say, God bless America, God bless the United States, or God bless you, something like that, as sort of a talisman to his speech. They're just sort of a cracker he put on the end of it. But there was no recognition of dependence on God in saving things. Did you hear any? If you did, tell me about that. Correct me in that. Did you hear anybody in the campaign speeches asking for God's help, or looking to God, or dependent upon God, or God's rule? I didn't. I don't know if you did. I wish you'd tell me, because I don't want to miss anything. I want to be in on everything if I can. But I sure missed it, if that if they did. All right, so my point is here is this. God is left out of our thinking. And what's the consequence of that? It's blindness. None of them know which way they're going or where they're going. All of them have a remedy. They're going to get us back to work. All they could talk about was the homosexuals, lesbians, abortion, and getting people back to work, getting the economy going again. That was about the four major principles, wasn't it, of the whole campaign? That sounded to me like it was. They were for abortion and homosexuality, and for getting the nation back on the track. Well, nobody objects to that latter one. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, who knows where we're headed for? Nobody. Nobody does, because God's blinded us. Took away our wisdom. He said that of Edom. Said, I'll take away their wisdom. Wisdom of the wise men. He did that. Still doing it. I don't know how he does it, but he does it anyhow. And the chieftains of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in Jehovah of hosts their God. All right? So now the chieftains would be the overseers, probably the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, elders, those individuals who were the founders of it and the carrying out of the will of God. These trusted in the strength, and the people that they converted, their strength to carry on would be in those converts. And their strength would be in God. Paul said in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Go and tell them what to do to stand. Right, so here the strength ultimately is in Jehovah. So the strength of the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual Zion, God's going to establish, its strength shall be in Jehovah. Whereas the political powers who are depending on political force and political power, the horses and the riders of politics, are they going to depend on that? Who are going to come out victorious? Well, remember, God doesn't settle all of his accounts in October. Ultimately, the harvest will be reaped. We'll ultimately see the judgment of God upon those who sought to destroy his kingdom and thwart his purpose. Coming just as sure as there's a God in heaven. If it doesn't come, then it'll be because there's no God in heaven. Since there is a God in heaven, it's coming. It'll come eventually. Alright? Now here, in that day again. Still talking about the same day now, the same period of time. In that day will I make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among wood, among chaff, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour all the peoples round about, on the right hand and on the left, and they of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place, even in Jerusalem. That is, the people who pertain to spiritual Jerusalem will dwell there. Now, the chieftain shall be like a pan of fire here in the woods. Set the woods on fire. Set the field on fire. Well, what happened in the New Testament days? Here the apostles and the evangelists of that day preached the gospel to the whole creation. As one report was, they turned the world upside down. Come here also. Paul said that the gospel had preached the whole creation unto heaven. Why have I, Paul, made a minister? Gospel to preach. The earth, the world was changed. Never been the same after that. That was the power of those individuals who trusted in the strength of Jehovah. What's the failure of the saints today? Where's our lack of strength? I think it's in the fact that there's a lack of faith in God to do and to move out as God wants us to. I'm as guilty as anybody is. And those who have a little faith to try to do something, others are going to throw a wet blanket over it. And so, here we go. But with that same faith and zeal that they had back there, I believe we could still turn the world upside down. What's it going to take? Sacrifice, consecration, dedication, willingness to have rocks thrown at you and put in jail if necessary and all that. Just think of the difference now. Well, it moves on now. And so he says here, their place will be in the spiritual Jerusalem. That's where they'll be. Not an old physical Jerusalem. That's where our millennialists miss it. They're going to have us all going back to old political Jerusalem over there. No, that's past. That's gone. As far as God's concerned. Jehovah also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem be not magnified above Judah. Now, those in the tents, who are they? These are the individuals in the outskirts there, the poorer class. Now notice what God is going to do. I want you to get that. He shall save the tents of Judah first. Who were the first that received the gospel? Who will listen to Jesus? Common people heard him gladly, weren't they? That's right. All right, where Paul went. Paul, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1? Not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise are called. God chose the foolish things to confound the mighty things. So the people that obeyed the gospel were the poor people, the middle or lower class there. Not many, a few of the high class, not many. But I notice what happened now. That the house of David, the glory of the house of David, the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem be not magnified above Judah. In other words, what are you going to do? No class is magnified above another class in the kingdom. Those then, the descendants of David there, I mean the royalty, that would represent royalty, the people of royalty who obey the gospel, and the people of the slums that obey the gospel, they all stand on equality before God. Now, some maybe work harder than others and be great in that sense, but we all stand, as far as our salvation is concerned, for all have sinned, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. So here then, all have sinned, all stood in need of the same salvation. All who are saved by the same grace of God and sacrifice of Jesus. So if there's no such thing as clan distinction or social distinction in the church of the Lord. All the same. And this is another point, but I mustn't forget. I don't like the idea. I never have liked it. From the start, I've opposed it, objected to it, calling out preachers to go to some theological cemetery and find them a degree there, a doctor's degree, and come on, we'll call all of them doctor. Now, when I went to Abilene Christian College back in 1926, we only had one or two men on the faculty that had a PhD degree. We never called them doctor, always brother. But now then, you pick up one of their papers, well, every fellow they mention in there, now is a doctor so-and-so, and doctor so-and-so, and once in a while there's a fellow that doesn't have a degree, and they just call him by old Jim, old George, or whatever it might be there. And the same thing now in Florida College. When I went down there, we had one man that, well, he didn't have one I got there, he got one later. But nobody ever knew it. We never did call him doctor. Later on, another fellow went out and got one, and he wanted them to call him doctor. So he got his start at that. And now then, every fellow's got a PhD degree down there, is doctor so-and-so. All the rest of them, they're brother so-and-so. I'd rather be brother so-and-so than doctor so-and-so. And that's not sour grapes either, because I don't have a doctor's degree. That's not sour grapes. Felt that way before, ever since I've been in the church. That idea of that distinction, social distinction, educational distinction, wealth distinction, is contrary to the spirit of the New Testament. Now, that's what God says here. And that's why Jesus said, call no man master. No. I don't object to being called reverend just because it's over there in the psalm. That holy and reverend is thy name. I object to it because it makes a distinction. And Jesus said, call no man master. Don't have titles. Don't bear titles. I think that calling a fellow reverend violates not only Psalm 111, whatever it is, the ninth verse, but also violates Jesus' statement, call no man master on earth. Neither me be called master. Don't be called rabbi. Don't wear a title of distinction. I think it's wrong. I want to address one other brother and so-and-so and sister so-and-so, or just his first name, all right. We call Paul a Paul. Except for call me Homer, all right. Call you George, or whatever it might be, because there's no distinction in us in the Lord. Jesus said, for ye are brethren. So if we're brethren, that puts us all on the same basis, doesn't it? Sure it does. Lord, these are some of the things that we're faced with today. It's the world creeping into the church. Now you notice these are churches here that I get preachers in. Among our brethren here, the bigger congregations, if you have a PhD degree, he's doctor so-and-so is going to address us. If you hadn't, well, just plain old Jim or Bill's going to address us. And what we're faced with, people, is worldliness. It is an opposition from the world, and when it gets into the church, why then, you see, our spiritual power is gone. This is what I'm trying to say. I wish I was saying it to 1,000 people this morning, but I'm not. I'm just saying it to you. All right, let me move on now. All right, and it goes on, they'll not be magnified above the others. In that day, still that's about the fourth time, I think, or fifth time, fourth it is. In that day shall Jehovah defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's your spiritual Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day, now as you're at that day, and on time that expression is found, it's the same as the others, at that day shall be as David, that is stronger, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of Jehovah before them. We had the angel of Jehovah back in the first chapter 2 there. Now look at that. That they shall be as David. You remember David boldly met the lion and boldly met the bear, he said. Then when he took his little slingshot, he went out and boldly met old Goliath. And he was victorious and conquered in all of those. Well, that's the idea. So we will be as David in our strength and power there. Now, when David later sinned, why that was bad. But with that exception, we'll not be like that. Alright, so as David, as the angel of Jehovah before men, that is, we'll be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll be children of God. Doesn't put it on equality with God. It means that we shall be partakers of the nature of God and the character of God. We'll be reflectors of God. That's what these are going to be in this new kingdom. All that. Now, and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Get that. In that day, the day of the rule of Christ, the day of the dispensation of Christ, I'll destroy all the nations that come against him. What's happened to those nations in the past? What happened to Rome, to Jerusalem, Judea? The Jews, they were destroyed. What happened to Rome? It fell. What happened to others down through history that stood saying what happened to Germany under Hitler and Kaiser Wilhelm, all those things? They all fell. I know what's going to happen to us, because actually the battle, as I read the newspapers and read the news, television news items, to me the battle is against Jehovah and his kingdom. They don't say so. No, probably don't know what they're doing. They're fighting against the principles that pertain to the rule of God in the lives of people. And what's going to happen? God said, I'll destroy it. Ours is coming. We've got a choice. It's repent and turn back to God, turn to God, or go over the precipice of destruction. All right? Let me move on. And I will pour, now comes this next one, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon this village. Hadadrimmon is a village about 4 miles from Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo there. And probably this looks back to Josiah. Josiah was killed here in the Valley of Megiddo in his fight against Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, who were going north to help the Assyrians against the Babylonians at Carchemish. Now, Josiah, that last good king that Judah ever had, he thought that anything would be better than the Assyrians. For he was going to stop Necho, but Necho could not get there in time to help Assyria. And but it turned out, now you think that's another one of the travesties of life. Here are the very people that he was fighting for there when he fought against Egypt, fighting for Babylon, pursued Necho on down and took over villages and took over Jerusalem. And so they became the captives of those whom they sought to assist and help. All right, so in trying to help and assist in some of these nations, while we're finding ourselves victims of the very things that they're contending for. That's one of those ironies of history. All right, the Valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David, and that would be the royal families. By the people, but they didn't cast a stone, the parents didn't, but they did testify against their son, who was then put to death by the group multitude there, by those who threw the stones at him. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. Now, not literally, they shall simply disown him. They shall say that you're prophesying lies. Well, old Pappy Smith and Daddy and Mama Smith, they ought to have said of old Joe when he started prophesying, you're prophesying lies. See, if they had the knowledge of the Bible, they'd have known he wasn't a prophet. They'd have known better than that. If anybody else had known the Bible, they'd have known the same thing. All right? And it shall come to pass in that day. Now, you see, we're still in the same period there, that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he prophesied. Neither shall they wear a hairy mantle to deceive. Now, the hairy mantle was worn by prophets next to the skin as a manifestation of their humble work there. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I'm a till of the ground, for I have been made a bondman from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds between thine arms? Then he shall answer, Those which, with which I was wounded in the house of my friends, or the house of my lovers. Probably, that indicates there, marks upon his body from his idolatry. Sometimes, you know, they would cut themselves and offer their own blood and all of that. What are these wounds? I think they were the wounds they received in the service of idols. Could be spiritual wounds. For anybody that served idols, it always has that to bear. You got marks of certain things that more or less cling to him, superstitions cling to him. A good place to stop there. But now, what do we have in this? We have in that day, and these two quotations in the New Testament from Zechariah showing that what we're talking about here in that day is the period of the spiritual Israel, in which they would be fighting against the world and the things of the world, but God said, I'll be with you. And so that victory will be in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. So it's a great lesson. But I think you have to have these two keys. When you begin reading it, you say, what in the world are you talking about? This is the hardest book in the minor prophets for me in studying the prophets, until I began to look for keys. A key which I can use as illustration. When I find a difficult passage like this, back when I was a boy and we moved out here to Arizona, cowboys oftentimes would carry their, at night, the little bedroll, they'd drive a stake down and take the lasso and put the horse there, and he could walk all around that and graze all around that. Like when I find one of those places where I can drive my stake, I can graze all around that. I come over here and I find another place I can drive a stake. I can graze all around that. So somewhere here, these two are going to meet, don't you see? And so I begin to put the things together from that point of view. So we've got two stakes here. Passage quoted in the New Testament in these two chapters. Then you've got also the in that day identifies the whole period to that particular period, don't you see? All right, now you study this during the week from that point of view, and I think it'll help you. We'll start that next time. I'll finish the book next time. All right, the class is excused.